and turn into the Old Testament to the book of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 12. We are looking at the saddest, darkest days of David's life. We looked at the darkest days 2 weeks ago. And this is the end of the story. 2 Samuel chapter 12, let's look at the first 14 verses. Let's begin with 2 Samuel 12, 2 Samuel 11, the end of the last verse, verse 27. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Chapter 12. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd, to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb, and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son, for thou didst it secretly. But I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. Let's stop there and let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for this very sad story in David's life. Thank you that you did not hide it from us. Lord, thank you that there is always consequences for sin. That may sound like a strange thing to thank you for, but if there were no consequences, we would just do our own thing continually and continually. Father, thank you for your love, and thank you, Lord, that you seek us out. You do not leave us lingering in sin. If we are your children, then, Lord, you always come and seek us out. You seek after your lost one that goes astray. Thank you for your mercy in that. And Lord, as we look at this today, help us to recognize your mercy that you showed to David. And help us to apply and see that same kind of mercy applied in our lives. Bless now this message, I pray. If there's one here today that does not know you as their Savior, Lord, help them to recognize that it was mercy that sent Jesus Christ to the cross. Mercy for them. Help them to bow their knee today and accept you as their Savior. Bless now this time in your word. In Jesus' precious name, amen. The title of the message this morning is The Day God Sought for His Own. the day God sought for His own. That may seem like a strange title, but God has waited patiently for David to confess his guilt and his sin. And we believe he has not, because Nathan has been sent by God to confront David. And so we believe that David has not dealt with his sin like he should have. And although he has not, God will not allow his child, and God will not allow his children today, to live happily in their unconfessed sin. God here in this chapter, and God today, is seeking after his lost sheep that have gone astray into the wilderness of iniquities. How many Christians would have been swallowed up by that dry, dead land of sin and iniquity had not our Heavenly Father, in his great mercy, notice, it is His great mercy that sought out His erring child. He does not have to. He does not have to. It is not God's duty to do so. He does it simply because He loves you and I and every child of His. And God loved David. And God would not let David stay in this place of iniquity. God sends Nathan the prophet into that wilderness of sin, if you will, to seek after a wandering king. And Nathan here begins by telling the king a parable, the famous parable of one rich man, one poor man, and one little poor man's lamb. This is a parable which David would, of course, immediately relate to, and would also immerse himself in the tale. He would be there. He would put himself in the poor man's shoes, because he was a poor shepherd one time many days ago. He could see how that poor man took care of that lamb. He could visualize it. He could taste the food that poor man would give to that little ewe lamb. Because at one point, I'm sure he did that, as he took care of little baby ewe lambs that their mothers had rejected, and he nursed those little lambs so that they would not die. David had also been in the place of this type of poor man during the days of Saul, as he ran away from Saul. His little lamb, those precious things that David had, even Michal, his wife, not everything had been taken. May have been taken by Saul all the time. Of course, David's life was not taken. But David knew what it was like to live under the continual threat of loss as he lived and fled from Saul day after day, with that threat hanging over his head. This rich man might come for me. The rich man might take everything away. And as the story was designed to do, David's sense of justice is greatly offended by the rich man. And David quickly passes a sentence of judgment on this unnamed rich man. Verse 5 again. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. He doesn't know who it is. It could be anybody in his kingdom. But to David's sense of justice, it does not matter. And he said to Nathan, "As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing and because he had no pity." And as if just waiting for that cue, that sentence of guilt to come forth from David's own lips, Nathan then brings the story full circle. And as Pastor Bond likes to say, he points his bony old finger at David's heart and he says, "Thou art the man. Thou art the man." Four little words. "Thou art the man." And then David, realizing the truth of how rightfully he had just condemned himself, David finally breaks before his God. Now you got to remember, the baby is born. What had happened, Uriah's death had happened probably more than 9 months ago. At least 9 months ago. David had been living with this guilt hanging over him, over his soul, and hanging on his soul for 9 months. And he had not properly dealt with it. He had not confessed it to God. And he had just kept brushing it under the rug. Isn't it amazing, though, how God knew exactly what to say to break in silence a stubborn heart? It always amazes me as I read the parables of Jesus and the stories of Jesus and his life and those who came to him, and Jesus knew exactly what to say. I love that. David had been silent before God about this sin, and not just about this sin. He had been silent with God for 9 months. As far as writing scripture goes, we have nothing. As we can guess, that would be the way it would be. David is living in this great sinful state. God is not going to use him to write holy writ. For 9 months, it was like that. During that time, his sin has haunted him and deprived him of sleep. You can see that in many places in the Psalms, where the psalmist says, "My sleep has gone from me. I wrestled on my bed at night." I'm paraphrasing, but many times in the Psalms, David talks about this time where he could not sleep at night. He did not have restful slumber because he was guilty before God. And he had not confessed his sin to the Lord. And I'm sure during those times where his guilt was overwhelming him, he would replay the events over and over again in his mind. And he would probably find some way, just like you and I always do, we find some way to excuse ourselves. I'm sure David did the same thing. An untold number of times he found some reason why that's just what he had to have done. Yet, as soon as he came to that conclusion, his conscience condemned him again. Because that was not the right conclusion. And he could not sleep. The cycle would start over and over again as he lay there in bed. And finally, 9 months later, God has let him be tormented with his guilt for 9 months. Haunted by the fact that he took a man's life. He stole a man's wife. Not only did he take one man's life, he took many lives with those men that died with Uriah. Finally, God intervenes. And with a short little parable of a baby sheep, and then with four precisely pointed words, God cut through every excuse, every reasoning, every block and board that David had built to prop up his conscience. David was cut to the heart and was broken before the Lord. David said unto Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." It took 9 months for David to finally be able to say it. "I have sinned against the Lord." Why did God forgive David such a great sin when he did not forgive Saul for smaller sins? I obviously do not know the entire answer to that question because I cannot know the mind of God and the heart of God. But I do believe that the response of God toward his child has a lot to do with the response of his child. Let's look at Saul's responses when Saul was caught in sin. Go to 1 Samuel 13. 1 Samuel 13, verse 9. starting in verse 8. And he, Samuel, tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering, which is something that Saul and any king was expressly forbidden to do. It was only for priests to do, priests and prophets, as Samuel was a prophet. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. Notice Saul's attitude. I have this excuse, and this excuse, and this excuse, and this excuse, and I finally just had to do it, Samuel. Does that sound like David? I have sinned against the Lord. That doesn't sound like David or the proper reaction to me. Yeah, Samuel, I did something I shouldn't have done. I did great wrong before God, but I just had to. Oh, no, you did not. Another response, 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15. Verse 13. This is after Saul has returned from the so-called slaughter of the Amalekites. Verse 13, and Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Skip down to verse 19. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Again, it's excuse after excuse. And I'm the king, but it's not my fault, it's the people. I'm the king, but I really have no control over my people. Yeah, right. They did exactly what you told them to do, Saul. You're the king. You have the authority of life and death. They did what you wanted them to do. Don't make excuses. Don't make excuses. That's what Saul did. And finally, in verse 24 of this chapter, Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned. He finally does admit it. For I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. What Saul is worried about here is his image to the people. He says, yes, I've sinned. I have transgressed God's command. I did do wrong. But come on, Samuel, let's go and worship with me before the people. It's okay that that's just water on the bridge, just so long as my image is not tarnished before the people. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Then he said, Saul said, I have sinned, yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord thy God. He was not worried about his standing, right or wrong, guilty or not guilty before God. He was concerned with, what did the people see him as? A great king or a bad king? He was concerned with his image before his people. So let's go down and let's see David's response. Psalm 51. So why did God not forgive Saul? And why did God forgive David? Saul could only make excuses. And Saul never truly in his heart accepted the fact that he had done wrong. He was guilty before God. It was just a little thing to Saul. Really not important. Let's go worship the Lord. Honor me before the people. Psalm 51. This is how David... This is what was going through David's heart when David was smitten there before Nathan the prophet and he said, I have sinned against the Lord. Psalm 51 to the chief musician, a psalm of David. When Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. Notice the first phrase in David's heart, after I have sinned against the Lord, have mercy upon me, O God. It is not, well, Lord, you have to look at the circumstances. No, it's nothing like Saul. Simply, I have sinned. I have done wrong. I deserve judgment. Lord, have mercy upon me. O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. He's not sugarcoating it. He's naming it as it is. He knows he's guilty before God. He did wicked, wicked things, and he's willing to admit it. Verse 2, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquities, and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Notice, this was a terrible 9 months for David. There was no joy in his heart. He says, please make me to hear joy and gladness again, Lord. It's been awful. I've been in the wilderness of guilt, a dry and thirsty land spiritually. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. I've had no joy, Lord. I could not even enjoy your salvation. I was so guilty and guilt-ridden. Give me the joy of thy salvation back. Verse 13, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. He's admitting, I am guilty of blood. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. You can see it is night and day between Saul and David's response. It is how David responded that God forgave him of his sin and did not remove him from being king like he had done to Saul. I believe if David had responded like Saul, God would have removed David. But God does not remove David. David is not killed. But kids, that doesn't mean David wasn't punished. Yes, David was guilty of shedding blood. He was guilty of adultery. According to God's law, he was guilty of death. God said, because of your response, I believe God said, because of your response, because of your repentance, I will not put you to death. But you are not getting away with this. Just because David is not killed does not mean there was no consequence for this sin. There was great consequence that David went through. Verse 10 through 15, go back to 2 Samuel. There is always consequences for sin. Now our response to God may change some of the consequences. Like, I believe it changed whether this was a death sentence or a removal from being king to David into something else. But there was consequence. There is always consequences for sin. Look at 2 Samuel 12 again, starting in verse 10. Nathan, in verse 10, starts a declaration of four great consequences to David. Verse 10 says, "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife." Now I believe God is referring to the sword will never depart from thine house as long as you live, David. You could disagree with that, but Solomon, the life of Solomon, he lived in peace. I don't see how the sword really affected him. I believe this is a punishment solely on David's life here. The sword shall never depart from thine house. What does that mean? It means that either David will have a war on his hands, or one of his own house would be the cause of a fight, or one of his house would be killed by the sword for the rest of David's life. That's a great consequence for sin. Either you're going to be in a war all the time, or if you're not in a war, you're going to have a fight in your own house going on. Or if those two things are not going on, somebody in your house is going to be killed. That is a great consequence for sin. And as we go on in the coming weeks, we're going to see how true this is going to be in David's life as we study the rest of David's life here. And then Nathan goes on in verse 11. So that's consequence number one. Verse 11, "Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son, for thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." Consequence number two, David's wives would be stolen from him and abused publicly by a close associate in his own house. A close companion, a close friend. That is a great consequence for David's sin. That's consequence number two. Number three. verse 14. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. This son would die. You aren't going to have this child. You're not going to enjoy the life of your baby boy. That is a great consequence. Disobedience of God's command by the king would allow the heathen nations to throw shame and reproach on Israel and its God. Nathan said here in verse 14, howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. Not just the heathen, though. Not just the heathen, but also the unbelieving Israelites. They could see what happened. But the public loss and sufferings of David, why did this son have to die, in other words? His public loss, his public suffering of losing this son would help to silence those wicked men and be a witness to all of the holiness and justice of God. Yes, David's own life was not taken, but David was severely punished. That's consequence number three. And then there's another consequence. Has been given to someone very close to David a continual reason to go ahead and sin. The Bible says here, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. I don't know if this person was saved or lost. I don't know if he's in heaven or in hell today. But one such enemy, given the fact that he was himself a murderer, was Joab. He was an enemy of God by the fact that he was a lawbreaker. Remember, he took the life of Abner. And then, many years later, he received a written letter from David commanding the assassination of Uriah. And Joab was no fool. He now knows, and he now has proof, handwritten proof, that David is guilty of murder just like he is. Well, what do you know? And if Joab was as smart as I think he was, he did not ever destroy that letter. He kept that letter. He probably kept that letter in his shirt pocket for the rest of his life. As soon as he read that letter, he knew that this was his get out of jail by the hand of David card. David could never call him up to be judged for the death of Abner as long as he had that letter. You're going to hold me accountable for Abner, King? What's this? Oh, look. Shall I read this? And David would have to say, no, put it away. Go your way. I will look the other way. From then on, Joab, whenever he might have gotten in trouble with David, all he had to do was pull that letter out of his pocket. David was forced to shut his mouth and look the other way. He had no right whatsoever to ever judge Joab. You don't have to turn there, but Proverbs 17:23 says, a wicked man taketh a gift out of the bosom to pervert the ways of judgment. And David had presented Joab with a gift, that letter. And Joab had that in his bosom, ready to pull out to pervert David's judgment at any time. A wicked man taketh a gift out of the bosom to pervert the ways of judgment. So God came seeking for his wayfaring son, the king, David. And then, in this chapter, God came for the baby boy a week later. Let's read verses 16. Verse 15. And the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth, meaning he went into his chambers. Verse 17, and the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. Then David arose from the earth, and washed, and anointed himself, and changed his apparel, and came into the house of the Lord, and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. Then said his servants unto him, what thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive. But when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. And he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. Now this may be very hard for some people to understand, this next point. But when God took David's baby out of this world and took him to heaven, God was simply taking home one of his own. The baby belonged to God. Just like when he took Enoch. Enoch, remember? Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. Enoch's death, or disappearance, if you will, was not a sad thing for Enoch. He was walking with God. And God said, you know, Enoch, I enjoy our communion so much. Let's do it for real in heaven. And he took him home. And Enoch was not sad about that suggestion. Lord, he didn't say, Lord, I've got so many more years to live on earth. I've got so much to do here. I've got all these plans. No. Enoch said, yes, let's go, Lord. The baby was not sad that God took him home. Okay? Just like Enoch was not sad when God took him home. The baby did not miss out on real life. Yes, he did miss out on the heartaches of this world, the pains and the agonies, the sadness, and the bloodshed that I'm sure this particular baby boy would have seen and would have lived through. But the baby boy was not sad when he entered paradise. He entered eternal life where there is no pain or sorrows. This was not a punishment to the baby boy. This was a blessing to that baby. He did not have to live through this wretched world. And not only that, but his eternal security was sure when God took him to heaven. That baby boy may have lived and grown up and turned out to be a heretic or a blasphemer and hated God if God had let him live his life. But his eternal security was certain when God took him home. He was not sad, and he did not miss out on anything in this world. The only ones who were sad, the only ones who were heartbroken, he was not heartbroken, that baby. The ones who were heartbroken were those who were left behind his mommy and his daddy, his family. They were the ones who did not understand the unimaginable joys that their son was enjoying right now in heaven. It was not a punishment on that baby. It was actually a blessing that his eternal security... He did not have to live through the opportunity to reject God. He could have rejected God and spent eternity in hell. You see, when I get to heaven and I finally get to meet my baby brother, Davy. Some of you don't know my baby brother. He would have turned 33 years old last month. He and I would be the same age for a month and a half. When I finally get to heaven and meet him for the first time, and finally sit and talk with him, he will not tell me how much he wished he could have lived with me on earth. He won't ever tell me that. He may tell me that he probably would have enjoyed growing up with me. He may tell me that. I could have enjoyed growing up with you, Derek. But he will never tell me that he missed it. Because you cannot miss a sorrowful earthly experience when you are enjoying the bliss of God's glory. You don't miss earth. I miss Davy. I'm the one left behind. I miss the fact that I didn't have practically a twin brother growing up beside me as a boy. But he doesn't miss what I miss. He doesn't miss a thing. He's been with Jesus for 33 years. And you cannot miss anything when you are with Jesus Christ. But David, on the other hand, David and Bathsheba, of course, are utterly heartbroken here. And while the child is alive and he's sick, David begs God for the life of the child, hoping that somehow, yes, Nathan said the child will die, but Lord, please show mercy. Would you please let my child live? He fasts and prays for the whole week. He doesn't eat a thing while the baby is sick. But in the end, he's not surprised because he was told by God, your child is going to die. And so when his child is gone, he stops asking God for the life of the child. He gets up, he washes, takes a shower, takes a bath, and he goes, probably for the first time in 9 months, he goes into the house of God and he worships the Lord. When he comes home, eats food, and his servants are like, this is weird. We normally mourn after the death of a loved one. David, what are you doing? Of course, David says, I cannot help him now. He's gone. While he was alive, I did everything I could to help him. But now he's with God. And I can't make his place any better. He's in a perfect place. I can't bring him back to me, but I will one day go to where he is, and I will meet him one day. He's not going to come back to me, but I will go to him someday. David, in the end, knows where his son is. There's no doubt. There's no wondering. When a baby dies, God takes him to heaven. And then the last part of the chapter is just the closing of the story of this ugliest time in David's life. Verse 24, And David comforted Bathsheba his wife, and went in unto her and lay with her, and she bare a son, and he called his name Solomon. And the Lord loved him. And he sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and he called his name Jedidiah, because of the Lord. I believe that means God gave Solomon another name. It meant beloved of Jehovah. Beloved of Jehovah. And then verse 26, and Joab fought against Rabbah of the children of Ammon, and took the royal city. And Joab sent messengers to David and said, I have fought against Rabbah and have taken the city of waters. Now therefore gather the rest of the people together and encamp against the city and take it, lest I take the city and it be called after my name. And David gathered all the people together and went to Rabbah and fought against it and took it. And he took their king's crown from off his head, the weight whereof was a talent of gold with the precious stones. And it was set on David's head, and he brought forth the spoil of the city in great abundance. And he brought forth the people that were therein, and put them under saws, and under harrows of iron, and under axes of iron, and made them pass through the brick kiln. And thus did he unto all the cities of the children of Ammon. So David and all the people returned unto Jerusalem. Remember, these Ammonites were, if you will, the start of this whole trouble. David had sent ambassadors to the king of the children of Ammon. He had shamed those ambassadors. They started this long war that had worn David out enough to stay home on a fateful night, on a fateful evening. And then finally, when they finally take the city, David makes an example of them by enslaving the entire population of every city that he conquered. Not just putting them to tribute or taking some of them into slavery, he put the entire city into slavery, which was very strange during that day and age. This was an extreme idea to put them, to make an example of this nation. And of course, any city that he did not conquer in battle, he did put to tribute. So he didn't, the entire nation just didn't dissolve. We'll see Ammon later on in the Bible. But those cities that he did take in battle, he made an example of those people by enslaving them, as if he held them partially accountable for all this bad stuff that had happened. And finally, the page closes on this horrible, distasteful, ugly period of David's life, only to reopen the next time in the next chapter with God's judgment being played out for the rest of David's life. The glory days of David are over. They were over 10 months ago. This was the day God sought for his own. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Perhaps you would say, I'm in that same situation. There's something in my life that God is seeking me out about. There's something in my heart that is sinful and I haven't confessed it to God. I'm harboring it. And I know God is knocking on my heart's door. I know God wants me to give it to Him, to confess it as sin. Would you pray for me? Is anyone here like that? I know God is speaking to me about something. I know I need to confess it to God. Would you pray for me? See that hand? Anyone else? See that hand? Perhaps you're here today and you're not saved. You know you're not saved. Maybe you've been faking it. Maybe your entire family thinks you're saved. But you know you're not saved. And you know that God is seeking for you. Not to get you as His child right with Him, but He's seeking for you as a lost person who needs to be saved from their sin. Is that you this morning? I'm lost and I know God is seeking me. Would you pray for me? anyone at all. Dear Lord Jesus, I pray for these that have raised their hand. Lord, would you give them the courage and the boldness to take the victory that is offered through the blood of Jesus. Give them the courage to confess it to you and to get it right with you. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your mercy and your grace. The unimaginable grace and mercy that you showed David is the same that you will show to us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Bless this invitation now. In Jesus' name, amen.